day. Thank you for this day of rest. Thank you for the sermon. I pray that you might please bless Brother BJ as he preaches to your congregation. I ask that you might please bless his words. I pray that you might help him to preach by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that you might keep the congregation's ears open so that they might be able to learn and apply something to their lives from this. And I pray that whatever we do in word or deed, it might be done for the glory of God. And I ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. You guys can be seated. Good to see everybody. God's good to let us gather again as his people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Galatians, but this morning we're going to take a break from the book of Galatians and kind of discuss some realities that are going on in our world right now, currently. And I'm going to try not to cry, unless I look back there and I see my wife crying. So you try not to cry, and then I'll try not to cry, and then we'll be good. Okay? But here at Grace Fellowship Church, we believe that this is the word of the living God. It's breathed out by our sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe, and every single word of it is true, it's good, and every word is relevant for our lives. Because listen, it meets us where we're at. Like, it collides with our soul and our circumstances and our world. And sometimes there are situations that arise where really that's made extremely obvious. Like, there's good situations that arise where it's like, oh, this stuff is real. But then there are sometimes not so good situations. Over the last few weeks, there have been several tragedies that have occurred in our country that remind us that evil is alive and well. And listen, it's here. It's in our own backyard. There was the shooting at the Catholic school up in Minneapolis where a man who had been deceived into believing he was a woman became so entranced by anger and hate and demonic lies that he believed little children needed to die because of it. There was the brutal stabbing of the Ukrainian refugee Irina Zarutska on a train in Charlotte. It was a young, innocent woman who fled to America to escape violence in her own country. And she then had her life viciously robbed by her from some thug who had already been imprisoned who should have already been imprisoned or executed for his 14 prior crimes. But because judges failed to do their God-given duty, according to Romans 13, he roamed free. And then he took the life of a young lady, someone's daughter, who was minding her own business, scrolling on her phone, while just trying to get across town. No reason, no confrontation, simply because an evil man was bloodthirsty that day. And then on Wednesday of last week, something happened that really shook our country up. It really shook me up. Conservative commentator, but he's not just that. He was a Christian evangelist and apologist. Charlie Kirk was murdered on a college campus in Utah in cold blood in front of his family, his friends, his colleagues. Now, if you don't know who Charlie Kirk is, okay, he's a 31-year-old man who had a dream, all right? Rather than go to college when he graduated high school and get an education, God had put a different calling upon his life. He was going to go to college, but he was going there to make disciples, going to colleges to proclaim and defend the very same beliefs, listen, that many of us in this room hold very tightly to. Charlie spoke out a bit against the demonic lies, the prevailing heresies of our day that, listen, are destroying so many people's lives and destroying our country. Lies like socialism, Marxism, feminism, transgenderism, and the evils of abortion. He would literally go from college to college to a generation of kids who'd been brainwashed by these godless ideologies, and he would proclaim truth to them. He spoke clearly, boldly. He offered up solid, data-backed arguments to these kids who'd been taught to hate their own country, that victimhood is a virtue, and who were quickly becoming the most depressed, angry, and lost generation this world has ever known. And that's who Charlie went to. Like, that's who he cared about. That's who he loved. Now, was Charlie perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. He was a sinner like us. He messed up in some of the stuff he said. We were just talking here. But I watched a kid go from 18 years old to 31 years old. He died when he was 31. And you saw the sanctification process. His message went from being simply patriotic, Republican, whatever, to he was proclaiming the gospel loud and proud on the day he died. He wasn't perfect. He'd be the first to tell you that. But Charlie Kirk did simply what the Bible has called you and me to do. He went to the places and to the people who were enslaved and confused, tired, tormented. And he just loved them by telling them the truth, by telling them about the beauty of the family, this incredible gift that God's given to us, that we're able to marry another person of a different sex and bring babies into the world. Which he had two, a one-year-old and a three-year-old who were wondering where their daddy's at this morning. He listened to the stories of broken people who were wrestling with their sexual identity. And he told them they didn't need to change their sex or anything about them because they were perfectly and wonderfully made by a good God who designed them just as he wanted them to be. He told them how blessed they were to live in an incredible country, and that it was up to them to preserve the very principles that made this country so great. And then listen, most of all, he proclaimed the gospel to them. He told them the same thing that Tim and I preach to you guys every single week right here from this pulpit, that there's a God who loves them so much that he sent his precious son, Jesus Christ, to rescue them, to pay for their sins, to make them new, to restore joy to them and purpose to them and hope to them. And listen, Charlie Kirk was murdered for it. Murdered for it. Don't fall for the lies that are being spread in media that Charlie Kirk wasn't murdered because he was arrogant or because he was hateful or because he was a Republican. He was murdered for loving people enough to courageously go and tell them the truth, to tear down the lies of Satan, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and to give a young, fearful, deceived generation hope. And guess what? It was working. That's why he got killed. Millions upon millions of kids were listening. A lot of your kids were listening. They were hearing logic and reason, solid argumentation and defenses of the faith, all things they've been told Christians don't have, and they were believing it. And the reason Charlie Kirk has stirred up my heart so much and the hearts of Christians all across the country today is because Charlie was just doing the very thing that Jesus told us to do. Go, make disciples, tell them the gospel. Give a reason for your hope. Contend for the faith. Speak the truth. And he was killed for it. In cold blood, in front of his wife and his kids. So, what does that mean for us? What does that mean could happen to me and you if we do as we're commanded? So, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you guys of a few biblical realities. And listen, they've always existed. This ain't nothing new. It's just sometimes things pop up that come and they put a little needle in our Bible belt bubble and remind us of the battle that we're in. A battle of good versus evil. A battle of right versus wrong. Truth versus lies. Love versus hate. And it's a battle for souls. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. First reality that is this, that I want you guys to beware of. You, me, our kids, our grandkids, we're all in the middle of a war. People are out there today shouting, peace, peace. But look around us. There's no peace. There's a war going on. a spiritual war that, make no mistake, has very real, tangible, earthly implications for our life. Listen, it's a war against lies, yes. It's a war against sin, yes. It's a war against deception, yes. And I'm going to be real with y'all for a minute. In this war, there is one side that's pushing a worldview which calls for the murder of babies up to their delivery. That wants to push chemical castration upon confused 10-year-olds. That wants to indoctrinate your children into hating their country and their families through the lies of Marxist critical race theory that's being pushed in schools. And they want to silence you so that you can't speak out against it. Maybe even with a bullet. That's just the reality, guys. That's just the truth. This is the war that we're in. But listen, don't forget this. Don't forget this. It's a war that has already been won for us. The God of the universe has sought us out, saved our souls, washed us clean, and enlisted us, like you and me, into his army of truth tellers, proclaimers. Truth that sets the captives free, that drives out the darkness and the depression, that restores life, that's restored a lot of y'all's lives, amen? And every single day we have the opportunity in our homes, at our schools, at our jobs, at the ball fields, to wage war against the enemy by speaking the truth in love to people who need it now more than ever. Reality number two. There's a second reality we've got to know about so that we're not surprised. If you decide, which I am calling you to today, to engage in this war, to speak truth to yourself and to your children at your workplaces or even, listen, even on social media, because listen, like it or not, social media is one of the key battlefields. I ain't calling y'all all to go be keyboard warriors. You got children to raise, but listen, God can and does use it. But listen, if you decide to engage in this war, you will be hated for it. Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Don't ever forget this, brothers and sisters. The gospel offends, then it sets free. The gospel offends, and then it sets free. When you tell someone that there is one God who created them, who designed them, who formed them in their mother's womb, and that he's a good God, a God of love, compassion, but also of justice, and that they've sinned against him and are guilty and destined for his judgment, for following their ways rather than his, listen, that offends. That makes people mad. It made me mad for a long time. But then when you tell them how they can be forgiven, how they can have their sins and their guilt washed away by the blood of Christ, how the wrath of God that is just and due to them can be erased because he sent his perfect son to take it on for them in their place and be their substitute, they're either going to receive it and God's going to use it to restore him like he has in so many of your lives. Or listen, they're going to reject it and they're going to get mad at you. They're going to be angry at you. They may call you things like judgmental, Bible thumper, homophobic, racist, fascist, divisive, unloving, hateful. Just take your pick, all right? This is the reality of your mission. Sometimes God's going to use the message to save. Sometimes the message will be rejected. You'll be hated, maligned, gossiped about, made fun of, persecuted, and listen, maybe even killed. Like Charlie Kirk. Like all the martyrs who went before him. Most of all, like our Savior Jesus. My call to you this morning is this. Go do it anyways. Go speak truth anyways. Preach the gospel anyways, learn how to wield this sword that God has given you for the battle. And listen, when they hate you for it, pray for them. When they gossip about you, bless them. And when they hurt you, forgive them. as you've been forgiven. This is the mission that's been given to us by our Lord, opening our mouths and speaking his truths. This is the way he sets captives free. This is the way he set you free. This is how the disciples turned the world upside down in Acts, not with swords or machine guns, but through preaching. And what Charlie Kirk did has awakened a nation, not because he went out with guns, but because he went out with the sword of the Spirit and proclaimed truth. And listen, this is the most compassionate, most powerful, and most loving thing that you can do for somebody. Don't ever let anybody try to pit love versus truth. If they do that, they're trying to deceive you. And the last reality is this. Do not fear. Do not fear. Jesus said, "So have no fear of them. For nothing that is covered will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." That's what Charlie was doing. "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell." Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you this morning, the tomb is empty. Amen? Our Savior Jesus Christ is alive and well, seated at the right hand of God. And he's called me and you and all our brothers and sisters across this earth to go out and be his messengers to a lost, deceived, enslaved world that desperately needs to hear about him. And we don't have to fear this mission, because no matter what happens to us, no matter what happens to our kids, whether it's an awkward conversation or the loss of our jobs or being called named or being hated or being killed, we don't have to fear, because we have each other. And we have Jesus Christ. And just as he walked out of the grave, we're going to walk out of the grave too. Charlie's walking out of the grave too. We will live forever, church. This 80 years we get, God willing, it's a blip on the map. Death has no victory over us. Jesus has made this our reality. So listen, do not fear. Don't fear Satan. Don't fear the demonic lies that are out there. Don't fear all the chaos in the world. And don't fear death. It's just a transition into eternal bliss in the arms of our Savior. And we'll see each other again on the other side. Amen? In a minute, Pastor, I worked with tag team in it today. Pastor Tim's going to come up and he's going to share, like, what do we do now? Like, where do we go from here? But first, I want to leave you with the story of another brother of ours who got killed for speaking the truth. His name was Stephen, a young man who had his whole life in front of him. But much like Charlie Kirk, he had gotten fed up with how the lies of Satan had taken root among his people. And in Acts chapter 7, we read how he went before the leaders of his day, ones who had been deceived, who were spreading lies among the people and who needed to hear the truth. And so he gave it to him. He preached truth. And listen, his tone wasn't winsome. His words weren't easy and they weren't buttered up. He spoke clearly, directly, passionately, and he gave a defense for his Savior, Jesus Christ. And what did they do to Stephen? This young man who was compelled by the truth and passionate for Jesus and hopeful that these deceived ones would wake up, what did they do to him? They took him outside. They picked up rocks. And they started stoning him, one by one, hitting him, his body, tearing his flesh, and eventually taking his life. Simply because he spoke the truth to them. Because he loved them enough to point out their sin, to point out their deception, and to point out there was a Messiah who could forgive them of it all. And he was killed for it. The first martyr in the church. And do you know what Stephen saw as his life was leaving him? As he was taking his last breath. The Bible tells us that Stephen looked up and the clouds opened and he saw Jesus, the one who had saved his soul. But then Acts tells us something specific about the Jesus that he saw, something very unique in this situation that we don't see anywhere else in the entire Bible. Over a dozen times in the Bible, we are told that Jesus, the Son of God, is right now in heaven, seated at the right hand of his Father God, where he's ruling and he's reigning and he's interceding for us and he's loving us and he's contending for us. But every time we read that, it says he's seated, sitting down. But there's one specific time in the Bible where he says he's not seated anymore. And that's when Stephen, the first of many who would die for speaking the truth, was breathing his final breaths. He looked up and he saw Jesus standing, not sitting. He was standing. God, Jesus was honoring Stephen for his sacrifice, honoring him for fulfilling his mission, honoring him for loving people enough to tell them the truth. And brothers and sisters, may God help us to be courageous enough, compelled enough, and loving enough that we're willing to do the same thing, to speak truth to the people that God has set before us in our homes, in our extended families, at our jobs, at our ball fields, in our schools. May we proclaim to them the same truth, the same message that saved wretches like us so it can save them too. Listen, I love you guys. I love this church. I love this city. I love my family. I love your families. But the time for Bible Belt games is over. The time for religious performance and being comfortable in these pews, it's gone. War is upon us. And we have the message of victory. We have a sword, listen, that is stronger than any bullet. I know my men want to get their guns and be ready. You know, we're all going to Larry's to purchase bullets, right? I ain't saying that's a bad idea. I'm just saying you've got something stronger than any gun. We have the cure for death. And most of all, we have the Spirit of God coursing through our bones. So listen, whom shall we fear? What are we going to be afraid of? Pastor Tim is going to come up and speak on where we go from here. And listen, it ain't gonna sound much different than the same thing we already tell you week in and week out. But sometimes God allows circumstances to shake us up a little bit, to remind us of the realities that we're part of. There are people all outside these walls who are looking for hope, brothers and sisters, right now more than ever. And Jesus said, the field is ripe for a harvest, but the workers are few. So let's go to work. On ourselves, in our homes, in our spheres of influence, wherever God's got you, go to work for his glory and the good of others. I'm going to pray and Tim's going to come up. God, I thank you for your word, for your gospel. I thank you for God for giving us the truth that sets the captives free. I thank you for proclaimers of the truth like Charlie Kirk, who lost their lives for it, like Stephen. Like brothers and sisters all throughout history, who, God, you compelled so much in their heart that your word was true and that your gospel could save souls, and you sent them out, and, God, they lost their lives for it. But, Lord, God, they're not dead. We'll see them again. I pray that you'd work that same passion, that same zeal, that same love for the lost and the hurting that those people had, that you'd work it in us, and you'd cause us to do hard things, to say hard things, truth in love, to care. Let us not come to church just week in and week out and think this is about tithing and seeing each other and all that. Lord God, that's all good stuff, but God, you've given us a mission. God, help us to walk in it. In Christ's name, amen.
All right. So what I'm going to share starts by answering the question, how then shall we live? I want to remind some of you who were here for years, we walked through the Gospel of John, and it was the question we asked at the end of every sermon in John that looked at the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it was, how do we live in response to what Jesus has done? So basically what I'm going to do is just say the mission has not changed. The mission we had 2,000 years ago, the mission we had 2,000 days ago, the mission we had 2 weeks ago, the mission is the same. I'm going to speak a a little bit about that word mission. Those of you in this room who have military service could come present this part, because you wake up and you say, what is the mission in front of me? I was amazed at one point. I was very close with the group of Army recruiters here in town. One of them attended our church, and I got to go to some of their meetings that he was leading, and they would start, what is our mission? And this was about recruiting. This wasn't attacking someone. This wasn't defending someone. This was, how do we achieve our mission that's in front of us? And it is a word that is ingrained in our military, that they understand it, they live by it, they think through it on a daily basis, and too often it's lost in translation for the rest of our culture. What if we had a clearly defined mission for our life? What if we knew who we wanted to become, what we wanted to accomplish, what the goals of our time were, and how we wanted to be remembered? What if we had these details written out with a plan in place to pursue and accomplish over scheduled benchmarks of time? What if from time to time we woke up, what if from the time we woke up till we placed our head on our pillow, we were focused on the mission at hand? What if we also gathered like-minded people around us with similar mission and accomplished it together as a team? How powerful could this be? What if we lived on mission? The truth about mission is that there is usually a detailed description of the goals for that mission that are clear. Often, even with the greatest intelligence, something can be missed in the plan of the mission. How do we respond to the changes and challenges that occur real time while planning our work and working our plan? Life seems to have obstacles in the way more likely than not. For most of my adult life, there's a picture on the wall in my office. It's still there today. There's a beautiful view of a sunset of our body of water with huge rocks sticking out of the water. The statement on the picture says, the blocks of granite that stand as obstacles in the path of the weak become stepping stones in the path of the strong. It's not that there won't be obstacles. It's how do we view those obstacles? What has happened this week in our culture may come up as obstacles in the path of our mission. But might God strengthen us for those to be the stepping stones, the courage of seeing other people with a voice that could not be snuffed out, even with a bullet, that we would open our mouths. What is the mission that God has given us? I'm going to share three things. They all start with a G and a C, GC. One is the great commandment to love God and love people. The second one is the great commission to make disciples of all nations. And the third one is the glorious cross, that God saves us and empowers us to do the mission that he has brought in for us to do. I'm going to preach through a couple sections of scripture in the context, because that's how we do it. That's how we teach, and that's how we admonish, and that's how we exhort. So I'm going to be in Luke 10 for a moment. I mean, you know this story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And maybe it'll be a little twist on how you've heard it before. But I'm going to read it. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. This is Jesus he's testing. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly, do this, and you will live. Now in this, we're going to look at just how should we love the Lord our God? All of our heart. That's our emotions. All of our soul. That's our very being. All of our strength. That's everything that we do, and all of our mind. That's how we think. That's how we view the world. We are to love God with all of ourself. And he comes behind that and said, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The rest of this section tells a story that camps out on what's the application of the neighbor. But I want to let you know, you most likely will not be equipped to love your neighbor if you don't love the Lord. If you miss the first commandment, you will probably miss the second one. Or you'll be doing it in your own energy, your own strength, It said the supernatural work of God in us that we could love even the enemies of God, who we once were. Verse 29 of Luke 10. But he desired him to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side." So the story is, this is not a man who said, "I'm going to set up a ministry post in Jerusalem and Jericho." It's a man who was just going from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him, left him half dead on the side of the road. A priest comes by who we would think, "Oh, great, the priest is there. He's going to take care of the man. He's going to see what's wrong and how he can help him." But no, he passed by on the other side. It's almost the language of, he came across him and had to move to adjust to go around him on the other side of the road. So to a Levite who was from the area, came to that place where he saw this man, and he too passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who's not from this area, he's an outsider, he's a foreigner, as he journeyed, he didn't go there for a ministry. He didn't say, "I'm going to take care of the wounded on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho." As he journeyed, he was on his way somewhere else. As he was going, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, obviously, we know the truths of the Bible that say that they will know you're my disciples by their love for one another. That's brotherly Christian love to each other. This is the next step. This is beyond, this is not his brother. This is not even someone from his own country. This is not someone who is pleasant to be around. This is someone who was just beaten by robbers, left half dead, stripped on the side of the road. And guess what could happen on that road? The robbers can come back. The Samaritan, this is not an easy living decision. But God gave him compassion. He bound up his wounds, took care of him, took him to a place that paid that guy to take care of him, and said, "I will even come back, repay you for anything that it costs you to take care of this man." Who was the neighbor? Was he his neighbor? Was it someone who lived? Was it someone he lived near? Was it someone he knew? With someone who's even shared ideals or even the same country with? No. But he showed him mercy. And then Jesus' response was, "You've answered correctly. You go and do likewise." So the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. What I don't want you to miss in this story is often we like to put ourselves as the hero in the story. Oh, I'm going to be a good Samaritan then. That is part of the story, because Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." That's a push upon us to go and be like the good Samaritan. So in this one, there is the call to be like the hero in the story. But the ultimate hero of the story is not the Samaritan, but the Savior. Because we were not beaten, stripped, and left half dead on the side of the road, we were dead in our sins. And God, from his love for us, made us alive. We weren't half dead, beaten, stripped. We were completely dead, enemies of God. And Jesus had mercy on us with great compassion. Came down from heaven as the man Jesus Christ, lived the life we could not live, and died the brutal death that we deserved on the cross in our place. the Good Samaritan is Jesus. Yet we are to be like him. We are called to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And we can justify ourselves by saying, oh, that guy's not my neighbor. That girl's not my neighbor. But might this story keep us from, like this guy who would test Jesus, from justifying ourselves to not love our neighbor, whether he or she is an enemy of God, lost, saved, different looking, different speaking, different culture, different lifestyle. Might we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and might we love our neighbor as ourselves. So the first one is the Great Commandment. The second one is the Great Commission. This is found in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, most popularly. I think it is throughout many sections of the Bible, a version of this. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We hit three things here. One, the go therefore. Some will say, well, that means you should go overseas. Some say that means as you go. If we're going to relate it to the story of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan, as he was going along the road, saw the man in need and had compassion on him. I'm going to encourage you to pray about it being the world, it being overseas. Seek the Lord if he wants you in those areas where the gospel has yet to go. But in the meantime, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. It's not just salvation we're after. We want to then equip them to grow to maturity in Christ, that they then could also be the next layer of missionary going out. That we not just get them saved, but we get them trained. We would teach them. We would train them up. We would equip them to be laborers in the harvest field, co-laborers with Christ and us as a team to reach the lost world. And then the third thing. He said, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is not a mission that Jesus has sent us on alone. He is with you in his mission. I am with you always to the end of the age. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It is not take up white knuckle obedience and let's go get the mission done. It's the Father is with us. He sends us, but he empowers us. He points, but he provides. So you're saying, well, Tim, I'm not very good at opening my mouth about Jesus. Open your mouth. Trust that he'll give you the words to say. And every time that happens, I promise you'll get better at it. In college, I had a season where I was discipling men, and I started seeing that very few of them were active sharing their faith with other people. And one of them came to me and said, but I have the desire to do it. It's just so hard to do, and I'm just not doing it well. Will you pray that God will give me boldness to share the gospel? I said, man, that's a great thing to ask. Thank you for asking that. I said, but I'm not going to pray that he gives you boldness. I'm going to pray he gives you opportunity. And I'm going to pray you'll be obedient. Open your mouth, start sharing the gospel, and guess what? He'll give you the boldness, but you got to open your mouths. The gospel could not be proclaimed with your mouth shut. And some of you right now don't like me. What I'm saying, I'm okay with that. I love you. But I'm letting you know. But for the gospel to go into the darkest places of our county, country, and world, we need every one of us opening our mouths, presenting the hope for which we have. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Let's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Let's love your neighbor yourself. Let's go and make disciples of all nations. And the third one, the glorious cross. And we'll share from Ephesians chapter 2 in this. He says, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Let me let you know, these are not good descriptions. Dead in your trespasses and sins, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. But he says, you were. That's who you and I once were. We were enemies of God, following Satan. And he finished up by saying, like the rest of mankind. The difference between you and who we view as the enemies with the different worldview, who are lost sinners, is that Jesus has already saved you. And he hasn't saved them yet. You've heard me say this 100 times. I don't call them the non-believers. I call them the not yet believers. I'm still hopeful that God might use you and me to share the truth of the gospel with them. And those who are enemies of God, he can draw close to him and make them his friends. That those who are sinners, he can make his sons through the power of the gospel. And he can do it. Every one of us is proof of that. Because you were dead in your sins and trespasses, just like me. You were called sons of disobedience, just like me. You were called children of wrath, just like me. Just like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, so thankful for that sentence. But God, that statement. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That amazing, immeasurable riches of his grace is that he would rescue sinners like you and me. And if he can rescue sinners like you and me, he can rescue sinners like those others in your mind right now. The coworker, the neighbor, the family member, or the person you don't even know yet. This week we had a lady contact our elders. She was in need of money, and we were like, man, this is a scam. And just let me know, if you need money, talk to me, because I will give in. I'm like the best friend of scammers. I'm just being honest. I'm hook, line, and sinker every time. Tell me any little part of a story, and I give in. Literally, I turned to the elders and said, hey, I'm not the guy to make this decision. That's on y'all. Y'all let me know what you want to do. And I just happened to be the one who had the free time to go meet with the lady. We blessed her. We paid for a week stay for her, extended stay, and gave her some money for food for her family. And I shared the gospel with her. She prayed to see Christ. We thought it was a scam. But God knew what he was doing. God knew I was tired and took a lot for him to get me to the point that I was going to do that part. It had been easy just to pay the bill at the place she was staying and tell her I'll pray for her and walk away. But she shared her life with me, and I wanted that life to be bigger and better, stronger. I wanted her to know my King Jesus like I know him. So thank your elders. They said, yes, go. Thank you for giving money that we could have it to give to her. And thank Jesus that those who we think are far off are not far from him. He can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine for his glory. Verse 8 through 10 in Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. There's not one of us in the room or a Christian ever that has added one moment of merit, 1 ounce of merit to their salvation. It is all because God, with the love with which he loved us, lavished it on us by his grace and mercy through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Listen to verse 10. You have heard this throughout our time in Galatians. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, not by works. Saved by Jesus, not by works. Not by circumcision, not by obedience to the law, not by the Mosaic law, not by bringing your Bible to church today. Some of you are old enough to remember the little slips that you got when you got in the pews and it said, fill out, everybody put something in the offering plate. It was a little sheet of paper. You wrote your name in it. It said, I brought my Bible. I went to Sunday school. I came to church. I read my Bible every day. And you check these marks on the thing. This is my merit that I'm putting in the offering plate. I'm not saying it's not a great idea. I'm just saying that merit gained us no more brownie points with Jesus. It's all based on his grace that we even get the Bible in our hands. A lot of the world still doesn't have it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are those good works? What might God be calling you to do? Mission. What's my mission? To love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, love my neighbors, myself, to make disciples of all nations, to proclaim the excellencies of the one who saved me, that someone else might go with me on that eternal day. I'm a beggar who found bread, and I want to tell all the other beggars where the bread is. I want to tell you a story of a man who impacted the world. This is a long story. I've got to back up all the way to 1855. There was a guy named Edward Kimball. He taught a Sunday school class in Boston. And he had a lot of young men who would come through his class. And he made a decision, if I'm going to teach these boys about Jesus, then I'm going to individually share the gospel with every one of them who comes. And one day, with difficulty of schedule, and finally he could find out time to get around this guy, he had to go to where the guy worked. He shared the gospel with a guy named D.L. Moody. And some of you know the name. Great godly man of faith later in life. And he led D.L. Moody to Christ. Then D.L. Moody got where he was equipped to share his faith. And he shared his faith with a guy named Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman became a Christian. He became an evangelist. Would go and speak at tent revivals. And one day a professional baseball player named Billy Sunday came when Wilbur Chapman was speaking. And Billy Sunday came to faith that day, and he became an evangelist. He was the most broadest evangelist before Billy Graham. And he led a guy named Mordecai Ham to Christ. And in 1934 in Charlotte, North Carolina, Mordecai Ham was preaching at a tent revival, and two young boys wandered up, but it was so packed they couldn't find a seat. And they started to walk away, and an usher saw them walking away and went to the two boys, said, I'll find you a seat. And he had people move over and create a room so those two boys could sit down. And both those two boys became Christians that day. One of them's name was Billy Graham, and the other was Grady Wilson. They were best friends. Grady Wilson became the backbone of Billy Graham's crusades around the world. He set up all the logistics for Billy Graham's crusades, and Billy Graham shared the gospel with more people than any other evangelist in history. I told you I was going to tell you a story about a man who impacted the world. I'm not talking about D.L. Moody, Wilbur Chapman, Mordecai Ham, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, or Grady Wilson. I'm talking about the usher. Nobody knows his name. No one can remember what the name of the usher was that day. But one basic step of obedience to open his mouth to two young boys who thought there was no room for them to sit at the tent revival to hear the gospel that day. And in one small step of obedience to create space, uncomfortable, making people move, so those two boys could sit. And God brought those two boys to faith and sent them around the world sharing the gospel. I would like to back up to that 1855 Edward Kimball. 80 years later, you can track the evangelism, repentance and faith, evangelism, repentance and faith. The Edward Kimball, who taught a Sunday school class in Boston, said, I'm going to share the gospel with every kid who comes through here. He didn't know D.L. Moody would become who he would become, or Wilbur Chapman, or Billy Sunday, or Mordecai Ham, or Billy Graham 80 years later. We don't know how far the ripple effect of what God can do through one simple act of obedience can go. Let's just take the steps of the one simple act of obedience today, and then again tomorrow, and again the next day. The mission has not changed, no matter what your world tells you, no matter what your worldview tells you, no matter what the culture tells you, no matter what politics tells you, no matter what your neighbor tells you, or even the next person you share the gospel with who runs from you tells you. The mission is the same. Might we love the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, love our neighbor as ourself, and go, as we go, make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all that he has commanded us, and we know that he is with us always to the very end of the age. Application. I've got four, but they're quick. I have an acronym, A-I-M, AIM. Abide is the first word. Abide in Christ through word, through his word and prayer. Let me tell you how you can have confidence to open your word about the word of God, open your mouth about the word of God. Keep putting it in. Keep reading it. Keep studying it. Keep memorizing it. Keep meditating on it. We speak about what we delight in. I promise you. The conversation before church today, the conversation after, you're going to talk about things you delight in. There is nothing more delightful than the Word of God. If we would spend time with that, it's what we would delight in. It's what we would talk about. And then when we open our mouth, guess what? The words are there because his word is there. Abide in Christ through his word and prayer. The I, invest. Invest in the kingdom of God. Put four T's through your time, your temple, your talents, and your treasures. And third, multiply. Multiply disciples. The fourth thing is pray. I have a list here. Pray. Pray for your own walk with the Lord. Pray to talk to God what's going on in your life. Pray for your needs. Pray to build a relationship with God. So you say, well, Tim, I don't know how to pray all that. That's okay. Talk to your daddy. Second, pray for your spouse. Third, pray for your kids. Pray for your for our families. Pray for our church. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for our country. Do pray for Charlie Kirk's family. Do pray for Irina Zarutska's family and friends. And here's one that might get you. 20-year-old boy, they say, has killed Charlie Kirk. He's got family and friends too. Pray for your enemies. That maybe, just maybe, God might use me and you to share the gospel with our enemies, and they might become family, sons and daughters of the living God. Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and we ask that you work in our hearts. God, where we love ourselves more than we love others, where we love the things of this world and the things you give more than we love you, God, might you eradicate that from our lives? Would we be focused on the mission at hand to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, to love our neighbors, ourselves, to be on mission for you, to go as we go to make disciples of all nations, including this one, including my neighborhood, from the neighborhoods to the nations, Father. God, would you work in the families of this church and the men and the women, the marriages, and the kids. God, in our county, our community, our country, and the world. God, go to work. But God, how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? God, give us the faith and obedience to open our mouths about the truth of the gospel. First in our own lives, in our families, our friends,